Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for our time of worship. We thank you that you invite us and welcome us and delight in our praises and inhabit them. Lord, we pray now as your word is read that you would anoint my lips and anoint our ears, that we would be doers and not just hearers of the word. Give us understanding of how great your salvation is. In Jesus' name I pray and to his glory. Amen. Last week we were ending with Peter's great sermon, the first sermon of the gospel. And he preached the truth of what Jesus did, that he came, and the truth that these people have rejected him. And he will again carry this theme in the sermon today. He's going to elaborate a little more. But we didn't finish all of chapter 2 last week, and so I'd like to do that today a little bit, and then we'll move into chapter 3. I'm going to pick up with verse 40 of chapter 2. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now he has this quote to Deuteronomy, "The crooked and depraved generation." And it comes from Deuteronomy 32:5, where at the end of the teachings that Moses gives, God gives through Moses, he says, "They have acted corruptly toward him, and to their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation." That they had moved away from and rejected. And so he's applying this terrible curse that Moses speaks in Deuteronomy to these people who have been cut to the heart and want to know how to be saved. That they are literally, they have moved from being safe in their place of belonging to being outside the blessing of God. And they're getting it. They're understanding that something huge has happened. And they are emotionally and spiritually and mentally caught with that message, pierced to the heart, we read last week. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name and the character of Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Messiah. The Lord, the one who is responsible and has authority to wield all goodness, and Christ, the Anointed One. That is the one they are baptized into. And 3,000 that day believe. They're probably baptized in mikveh baths in front. There are numerous, numerous numbers in front of the temple. But they have somewhere where there's water, and Jerusalem is high. So perhaps it's a fountain. It could be one of the pools they went to. But these people understood the washing and the cleansing, the turning from uncleanness to clean. This would have been the huge context they would have seen this in. And when we look at this book, we step into the history of it, but we also want to apply it to where we are this 2,000 years later as non-Jews, most of us, hearing this, and Jews, if any of you are listening to this message, the same message. The early church was Jewish. These were Jewish people who were hearing it and receiving it and not rewriting a history. They were in the middle of that history. Everything was hanging on these first days in terms of the blessing to Israel. I think God would have sent the message out anyway, but he did send it first to them, and many were saved. There's a terrible judgment that falls on Israel 40 years later, but these people escape. Most of the Christians escape that judgment when that time comes. But today, let's move on. After this, they were added to their number that day, 3,000. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This would have been the witness the apostles were bearing to what they had seen Jesus do and say. Some of the things we know from the Gospels, Some of them, it was written, the books wouldn't hold the things that Jesus did. But they wanted to hear the meetings they had missed, the healings they had not seen. This was huge that the people to whom this time pertained were hearing the teacher and the teaching, and it's without argument. It would be something like us saying today, and I say something like, because really within a 2-month period, it would be something like people coming back from the war in Iraq and proclaiming great miracles, where people, you know, would have been there to have seen them or have heard of them or known people who experienced them or saw him, saw what had happened. And there was no argument coming against this, but a receiving of it, a great joy. In fact, a result of hearing the apostles' teaching. This is one of the proofs of Scripture, is that Scripture proves itself. As Jesus said, if you want to know if my doctrine is true, do it. You will not know it in a vacuum. You'll know as you begin to practice the things he teaches, and you see them begin to practice it. There's an outpouring of this. They devoted themselves. This is a strong verb. They were committed. They couldn't be kept away from the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To the fellowship was this one mind, this joining in, this family experience they were having and being a part together of the blessing of God. Those being left out, the crooked and depraved generation they repented from, belonging to this generation, meaning this race of people, these who are the offspring of Abraham, who by faith are being saved. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, in this context, literally communion. They often took it. It was not something once a month that you want to be sure not to miss, but it was a continual reminder. What was the reminder in communion? Of his death until he came. This Christianity, as it's later called, or the fulfillment of the faith, rests in the cross of Jesus. It rests in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he speaks of that in the communion meal. He says to them, I won't eat of this bread or drink this cup until my Father's kingdom is brought in. And yet after the resurrection, he eats and drinks with them. It has been in the heavenlies finished and inaugurated. It is prepared for us to enter into. In fullness, that will happen when he comes and when we have our Easter day. But we are experiencing it in truth. Just as he said then, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's as near as your mouth, the words in your mouth. He has come to reside in them. He came to them to tabernacle with them, and now in them, in us, in the Holy Spirit. So they are devoting themselves, teaching, fellowship, the reminder, the communion of the meal, and the reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And to prayer. How are they praying? I don't think they were praying just fix-it prayers. I fixed my problem. Although I'm sure that those were there. There were definitely problems. There would have been problems within their own homes upon declaring Jesus. Immediate sword that was going up the middle of those homes. I'm sure there were many prayers. That the truth be bright within them for those around them. That they be filled with the Holy Spirit, which would have been evidenced not in the signs the apostles were doing. You'll see these are unique to the apostles. And later there would be gifts they would use. We'll see them. And particularly in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of speaking prophetic words. But in the fruit of the Spirit, in the power of love and joy and peace and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They were praying, and they were worshiping, and these people knew how to worship. Their worship had been clearly designed and laid out for them through time. The Holy Spirit had shown himself in the Shekinah glory when he filled Solomon's temple. He'd shown himself in the tabernacle with Moses, on the mount when the law was given. And in this particular time, as he comes and fills them, they are so bright and full, and they're seeing it. And it's like fire going to each one. Each of them, it says, were baptized. And the baptism was not just in the water. The baptism was in the Holy Spirit. He was the promise to each of them and to their children. So when they are praying, they're praying, as Paul says later, in the Spirit. They're praying about the kingdom and that His kingdom would come. This is how the Holy Spirit prays. That we are bringing our request in alignment with His kingdom. Always in alignment with the greater theme. Not borrowing power from the theme to empower our little agendas. But bringing our agendas in correction and in line with what His great heart is for those around us. This is huge. Devoted to prayer. And you know, prayer isn't just words. Prayer is just sitting in His presence and coming with a heart of worship. Through now the veil that was taken down, right into the holiest of places, boldly to a throne of grace, they will learn later. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. These were the witnesses that had seen it all. Wonders, again, were things that you would just be like floored with. They came inherently through the apostles. So it was as if Jesus was still operating in the way He had been through them in a special time of showing that, yes, He was continuing. God was continuing to testify to the reality of Jesus as He had through Jesus, as Peter preached last week. Now through the apostles, He is testifying to the truth of Jesus. And the wonders are this inherent. They're able to go moved by the Spirit and do things that people would just talk about and talk about and talk about. They had a moral input, these miracles. They always were for good. They were not a sign of something, a flash in the sky. We go, ooh, do it again. These were signs that had to do with the changing of people and loving of people and bringing them in. This will be different from the last days. There were many signs and wonders by the evil one in the last days. And this will be one of the ways to stay away from it. Because they will not have goodness in the character. They will not bring about moral good. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now what they had in common was, makasa sukasa, okay? Everything that I have is yours. Have at it. If you need something, go on to the refrigerator. You don't need to ask. If you need something, go on in the cabinets. You can tell here they weren't exactly selling all their houses because they were meeting from house to house. So there was. It sounds like it was things that they had that were extra, and they were sharing what was on their tables. So there was an openness of heart that anything they had belonged to the Lord, therefore it belonged to everybody. It is not something that is a political system to put on everyone, because you cannot dictate this. This comes from the heart. And you know this in the fellowship with Christians. Any place you go on the face of the earth, if you meet a believer within just a very few minutes, it is a family member. You do want to give them your coat if they're cold. You do want to just speak. It is a heavenly union that you are acting out on earth. It's a testimony that it's true because all the barriers are gone. How can this be? They're a complete stranger. You have nothing in common, and you have everything in common. Because you've been bought by the same one and filled with the Spirit of that same one. When we speak of community, even in our own church, it is this community. You cannot produce it in special interest groups. You will miss it if you do it that way. It is to be around this prescription of apostles' teaching and devotion to prayer and fellowship and breaking of bread. Do not wait for your church to instigate these kinds of meetings. This belongs to all of us. We should be going back and forth. And you know, I think one verse that the enemy uses against us with this is one when Jesus said, you know, you don't just love people who love you. And don't just have people over to eat who are going to have you back. And so we kind of get this feeling like, okay, I need to have the people I'm not really comfortable with over one time. And then my friends. Isn't this true? Okay? But this is not what he's talking about here. He's saying, what you're seeing is you're putting on a new pair of glasses. And you're including and saying, you know, if you're not comfortable, well, let's get some time to get comfortable. This is not about being a great hostess. This is about being a great servant, a hand servant of the Lord, happy to serve. This is Martha renewed, okay? This is Martha getting that spaghetti and running around the pot and saying, and you stir it, let's sit down and let's have a party around Jesus. I'm renewed. I've seen the light. Okay, but we are still Martha, y'all, having a special meeting to be Mary. This is wrong. It's just plain wrong. There needs to be a spirit of hospitality, because that is the spirit of God, of welcome and of bring in and of speaking peace. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Do you know what the word sincere comes from in Latin? It was, I can't pronounce it, I think it's sincero, but don't quote me. And what it means is without wax. And it was used when someone made a sculpture. And if there was an imperfection, they would wax it so it would kind of fill in and look right. And that sincero word meant without wax. So without looking good to each other. Okay, without Martha Stewart. Okay, without fixing it up. Okay, with sincerely from the heart. Without wax, they are going back and forth with each other. From their truest place of being, which is being saved in Jesus Christ, rooted in a brand new place. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This is before persecution. At the beginning, there was great favor. Goodness was being seen, and people were receiving it. They were hungry for it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here at the very beginning of the gospel going out, it is put in the Lord's lap to save people and bring them. It is His message. It is His death and resurrection that secures it. And He is the one that opens ears. Our job is to tell the story and to be true of our own testimony to it, what we have seen in our own lives. The rest is up to Him. It's preaching the gospel in faithfulness and leaving the results to God. And He added to their number daily there were people coming in. That meant the message was going out daily. And it wasn't just going out up on the Temple Mount. It was going out in all those homes and all those neighborhoods and all those synagogues. One day, we're in chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, I want you to see this for a minute in history for a second. This temple is magnificent. It is made from a gorgeous golden Jerusalem stone, a rock. Actually, where Golgotha is where the quarry was for this stone that the temple is built. It is built on the mount that Abraham went up on to sacrifice Isaac. It is the threshing floor that David purchased for the temple of the Lord. And it has now been built over a period of about 150 years, and it is magnificent. It is still in process. But there's gate after gate, 9 of them, everything going into the main part, which only the high priest can go once a year. And yet, at the same time this temple exists to the glory of God, and remember in Solomon's prayer, it was, Lord, whenever we're in trouble at the furthermost part of the world, turn our eyes towards the temple where you reside. They saw this as the place where He had His presence. It was holy to them, or should have been holy to them. It had become a marketplace which enraged Jesus. It was to be a holy place where people could come and communicate and pray to God everybody was welcome, and there was a place for everybody. At the same time of this temple life, there were the synagogues, of which there were something around 150 at this time in Jerusalem. At the synagogue, they had a little chair that the visitor would sit in, or the head rabbi, called the seat of Moses. And either the visitor would be asked to stand up and read the scriptures, as we saw Jesus did in Nazareth, or the rabbi would stand up and he would read the word and explain it. And so they had teaching. The men went evening after evening for teaching, 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 teaching. And a lot of it was interpretation of interpretations. And literally, I mean, I really mean that. It's like, if you're going to build a roof, can it be this or can it be that? Lots of extra stuff that was added on that did not bring life. So it was not a necessarily real interesting. But it was the life of the Jewish faith. So they still had those collections where they were face to face with people, but this glorious place to come and worship God. And they went, and there was a time of prayer to go. It was a place of prayer. So picture this. And I think it would be interesting to investigate this in terms of our own worship today. That there's a place where we go and we're just in awe, even in our own hearts. We've set Him aside. He is holy. It's not just Jesus helped me pick the right macaroni that's on sale. I'm serious. He goes with us in our life, but He is high and lifted up and holy. If I have time, send me back to that spot. I have something else to say, but we have so much to do, I don't want to do it now. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Great big gate on the east side covered with bronze would have entered, I think, the court of the Gentiles first. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, he was being carried. I've always pictured this as he was sitting there. Did you? I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't realize he was just being carried along. So what the quiet, unspoken people in this story are the witnesses. There were people carrying this man who saw this occur. And he asks, he sees they're going in, and he's kind of getting ahead of the thing. You know, he hadn't been put in position yet. He sees them entering. He'll grab them before they get in. Okay? Before he has a chance. This was not a dishonorable thing. This was what was given to someone who could not work. It was an all right, it was a just thing to be at the gate asking for the alms. This was not what you would see in Jerusalem today on every corner. Because there's tied into the Islamic teaching, heavenly blessing if you give to the poor in a way that just is propagated it, and in the Jewish culture too. But this was not that. This was absolutely the way he provided for the handicapped that could not provide for himself. And so he would sit in the gate and ask for the money. And it belonged to him. God, it was God's money they were bringing in, and it went to him. Here's the point. He sees Peter and John. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And it says in the Greek, they fixed their gaze on him. It sounds as if, and I'm going into the story here, but it sounds as if because they both did it, that the Holy Spirit was very involved. That something was about to occur that they probably had not planned for that afternoon. But something about that man calling them to give them alms. I don't think they thought on the way up, gee, let's do a miracle today. I think that would really bring a crowd. They are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are surprised. The life of faith is full of surprises. And when you're walking by faith, it's much more exciting than thinking we're going to arrange something to make something happen. So they fixed their gaze on him. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. This is in a high command. This means look as if we're about to give you something. Look. The emphasis being on the look. So the man gave them his attention. expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of," and this means in the character of, the name that names that fabulous is not the right word, holy and true character of God. In that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Savior, the Anointed One from Nazareth, walk. This is a command. This is not, let's try it. Let's get a bunch of people around to lay hands on you to see if we can make it happen. Forgive me, Vicky. This is doing it. They had the power to do it because God was calling them at that moment. And it looks almost as if the man didn't have the power to resist, but he is involved. Listen. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. So there was this moment of, oh my goodness, the man is going to just take me. And he's expectant. The man is not taking his eyes off Peter. But it's in that standing that the miracle occurs. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. In the Greek, it's he leaped. You know, imagine just a leap from it. Now, there are two miracles here. One is, well, there are several, but one is it's instant, and the other is feet and ankles that never had muscle developed are suddenly developed. And thirdly, he can walk. People have to learn to walk. This man never walked. He never crawled. I mean, he might have crawled, but he never walked. So he is, I mean, this is an incredible, wonderful, miraculous miracle. It is not go home and keep trusting and keep hoping and see if you can wiggle your toes tomorrow morning. This is not that one. Sometimes there are answers to prayer like that. Sometimes that's how healing happens. This is a miracle. This is not just a healing. This is an extraordinary picture to them. Death to life. Inability to do anything to absolute every kind of possibility has been put in his hands. It's a beautiful picture of redemption. He leaps to his feet. And then what does he do? Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So he's just beside himself. Can you see him? He's just skipping and jumping and yelling and glory, hallelujah, and I don't know what else. Praise God, praise God, praise God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They've been giving the man money all their lives. He's been there his whole life. They know him. Can you imagine? And they're seeing him just running and leaping. It would be like seeing Vicky jump up and go running, leaping around the room, going, praise God. We'd all just fall over and just be absolutely in heaven. We'd all dance with her. Extraordinary. I'm picking on you, Vicky, just because we love you so and would long to see it. They would love to have seen it. I remember as a young woman in Denver, when we were first married, I worked downtown, and I would walk from the bus to the bank, and there was a man with no legs. He had his pants pitifully poor. We talk about street people now. I mean, this was poor, 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 poor. And he would beg. And I would, you know, I mean, of course I was going to give the money out. But, oh, I longed for this. I would every day say, Lord, oh, that he would just grow legs and I could just reach down and pull him up. But Jesus wasn't doing that then. He was doing that here. But the longing for that wholeness and to see someone brought into fullness and to pray for healing is appropriate because it is a part of the kingdom. Healing is a part of the kingdom. I'm not knocking healing, but that is not just what's going on here. This is the miraculous sign, and the healing is the beautiful aroma of it, that it's making complete and whole, and in a sense, independent to trust God himself. Suddenly, he had to go through everybody to get what he needed. Now he's independent. He can trust God himself. They were filled with wonder and amazement. This word is astonishment at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, so apparently he's leaping off to the side, jumping and coming back and just hugging the stew out of them and running on and holding on to their robes and being, he is not losing these guys. Something, he wants to know what else they have. What about this Jesus and whose authority this came from? So he's clinging. Jesus went through that gate. I'm sure he saw Jesus. I'm sure he knew this name, and he follows him in. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. It's a big, tall thing, about 27 feet tall, with cedar shakes on it. Big columns right along the side of the temple, the women's court, which is where everybody could congregate. And that's where they went to preach. When Peter saw this, he said to them, now what he's seeing is all the people coming running. He said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" What a question. I mean, if they weren't acting that way, I'm sure he said, "Why doesn't this surprise you? Why does this surprise you?" But this is a different man speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit. Because every time Jesus did a miracle and they were with him, they couldn't remember it the next day, practically. Okay, they were the ones being constantly shocked continually. And now he is on a roll. How come you're surprised? Okay, he has been seized by the Lord in deep understanding of who Jesus really is. He spoke it, but now he knows it. Why are you surprised? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So he doesn't just say Jesus did it. He is putting the credit in the Father's lap for accrediting Jesus through this miracle. But it comes from the Father of lights. It comes from the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It comes from the one who secured their salvation with a lamb every year, who brought them through Passover and delivered them from the hand of the enemy and from slavery. All of that and the law given, that God who gave it, who was interested, who was holy and pure and wanted righteousness, that one, their Father, their God, had accredited Jesus through this miracle. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate. This is a disowning that says, that it's very interesting here too. It's the same thing Peter did, same word, when he denied the Lord three times. So he's saying, you did it. He's been forgiven. He's done it too. And he explains the story a little further. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, which is true. Pilate would like to have been let off that hook. He tried. He marched him out there with Barabbas, and they picked Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer, a manslayer, an assassin, in the word in the Greek. Someone who planned murder. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author, the prince of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, by trust in the character of Jesus as being that righteous and holy one, this man whom you see and know was made strong. Now, it doesn't say that the man had the faith. Sounds like he just moved through something. I don't think instantly it all came together, but possibly it did. Maybe in seeing Jesus and hearing this, he was ready. I don't know. It doesn't say. I do know that Peter and John had that faith in the living Christ, and that through their faith, Jesus was made manifest in this miracle. And he's disclaiming anything that has to do with he or John. They are simple fishermen. This is not them. And you can imagine how the people are looking at them. Like, whoa, You know, there's been a place of honor given to them. You see this later with Paul on his travels, where people almost treat him like gods. He's disclaiming immediately, this glory belongs to Jesus and to the Father. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. Now this speaks of something that was given to the man. That through Jesus, he was able to grab the hand and stand up. There was a both here. And has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Total and complete healing. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that as Christ would suffer, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So Peter's reaching back to the prophets saying Jesus has fulfilled them, and back to the prophets saying, and he will fulfill more. He must stay in heaven while you are being saved, and he's going to come and restore. This is still going on. This is a lively message in Peter's epistles too. Hurry that day by repenting. He's looking for the last one to enter the kingdom so Jesus can come. That's Peter's read on it through the Holy Spirit. He's looking for the sharing to usher it in. He is the mouthpiece of that kingdom to come, longing for the Lord to come and restore all, to fulfill all the prophecy. He was promised and he has come. That is such a message to these people. Promised and he has arrived. He is that one who was promised. When he says repent, I want to go over this word again. It means you're turning with regret. And it means this, if I can put it more clearly. It means you had one understanding of something. And now you have a new understanding. And so you look back at that thing and go, oh my goodness, that's sin. And you regret it and you see it in this new light. And you follow this light. You have that there. There is the presence of sin today, but not, we do not have to be subject to the power of sin. It is, and why do I say this? Because in our nature, which is right next to that new nature, when we are born in God, through Christ, we have a new life, we have been refreshed, and yet right next to it is who I call old ugly, who is selfish and self-centered, very interested only in self, in compulsion of that. And we live in regret for that, don't we? We see a lot, we look back and say, I could have done that differently. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't do that. I'm sorry I didn't share ice cream with Randy last night and he had to go get his own. I'm sorry I didn't, you know what I'm saying? You're looking back and going, you're looking at any act, you see it, you weren't looking for that before, but because he lives in you, everything looks different. And so there's a real tension here as we walk in the Lord. Some of you will be new in Jesus. And suddenly it'll be like the lights have gone on and you will see everything differently. Or as one friend told me, everything is Technicolor. Move from black and white to Technicolor. And sometimes we will put a burden back on that I'm not supposed to be like this anymore. What he's looking for in this repentance and change is the mind and the heart attitude towards that thing and the reckoning of that sinful nature of ours onto the cross. There is a curse that is removed in the cross. What would have judged all of that we are has been put on him. And we now have the righteousness of Christ in us, right alongside what my flesh desires. I want to make this point. Jesus did not have a sin nature. And they had lived with them and had seen this. The clearest example of all was how Jesus acted in front of Pontius Pilate. In front of all of them dying on the cross. He did not retaliate. He did not scream and cry and cuss, which most dying people on crosses did. He did not have the mean I will get back at you. When Jesus showed anger, it was in the Father's defense of what would have saved the people. The truth being violated and muddied, and it made him furious when that happened. Which was when things were false, very waxed up, and the truth very watered down. Beware when we water truth down. It makes him mad. He wants the whole truth because that's what saves us. And these times of refreshing that follow have to do with this absence of curse and presence of blessing. And the blessing is not just prosperity like God bless America. The blessing is the family, having entered the family of God, and we are now inheritors of that kingdom. The blessing is being called by His name, the firstborn among many brothers. We are now a part of that which is going to come and going to happen. We've just seen part of this by faith. It's precious to Him. But Jesus is literally going to come. You will literally have an Easter day, and we will no longer have that presence of sin. But we will be really set free. It'll be our total nature to be sweet from the core. Sweet, sweet, sweet. And right now we long for it. Right now we battle that because it isn't natural. Our old nature naturally likes to sin. Our new nature hates it. This is important in repenting to keep turning. Does that mean we cannot change? No, we can change. But God changes us in process as we keep repenting and He keeps correcting our thoughts towards this thing. It takes time. There's a repentance right now that is turning from acts of death to God. That saves you. In sanctification, it is a trust that His saving will even be more than enough now in my circumstances. You're willing to take the hand and leap up. You're willing to believe in the character of that name to save you, even in your circumstances. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He's in charge, and we're His, and we belong. And His kingdom is what we are a part of in light. In darkness, you have no peace of it. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people, destroyed." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, and Samuel predicted David's kingship, has spoken as foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, singular, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he set him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. It is a promise. This is a promise that he has blessed us to turn us from our wicked ways. This is what Paul says later. He who began a good work in you will finish it. Or the writer of Hebrews, he is the author and the perfecter of your faith. It's his job to bring you into the fullness of his character. We trust in that. We have regret, but we have joy. Boy, howdy, do we have joy. Because the curse has been removed. Go in peace.